I struggled with what I should preach on this morning. You notice I have a lot of notes. I'm a noted preacher. It took bad eyesight to bring me to this point. But I just felt led to use a verse of Scripture that's a familiar verse. Most of you know it. It's found in the book of Isaiah. Out of the heart of an Old Testament prophet comes this verse, which I believe could be a formula for successful Christian living. Let me read it for you. Even youths will faint and be weary. The young will be exhausted. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. I like those little word buts. They're kind of conjunctive words. You find them throughout the Scripture. They tie in everything that went before with what follows. He said, even though youth and young people may be exhausted and weary and fall, but those that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll live a little higher. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Note the requirements. They that wait upon the Lord. The results, first, a higher standard of living. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. Secondly, strength for the journey. They'll run and not be weary. And lastly, they'll have a heavenly perspective. Now, the word wait in our text has a different connotation than just waiting on the street corner for a bus, or sitting in your car, blasting your horn, waiting for your wife. According to Strong's exhaustive concordance, the Hebrew thought here is to bind together, much like the strands in a rope, weak in themselves, but you bind them together, and you have a rope of phenomenal strength. Similarly, there are strands in the Christian faith, which when bound together, produces successful Christian living. The first strand I would suggest to you this morning is prayer. The Bible says that men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Now that means more than staying home from work and praying all day. I would suggest that it means developing a prayer attitude in which you pray about everything in your life, everything pertaining your activities and your family and your doings. Pray about everything. Strand number two, I would suggest Bible study. We need to do more than just reading the Bible. That's good and that's important, and I trust that you do. But we need to study the Scriptures. Paul, sitting in a Roman prison cell, wrote to his son Timothy in the faith. He said, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, we live in a society today surrounded by a hodgepodge of man-made religions and philosophies. And unless we have deep convictions as to what we believe, we can soon be led into heresy. The third strand I would suggest is faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need faith, simple faith, but positive faith in the Scriptures as the divine revelation of God Himself. Faith. And may I suggest another strand? The strand of commitment, a virtue that is gradually eroding in our society today. Sociologists tell us we are to keep our options open. That means no commitment. That's why marriages fall apart. No commitment. Bill Hybels says that within 20 years, commitment will be relegated to a museum. But we need commitment as Christians. First, we need commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has to be the preeminent one. There needs to be a commitment to him. Secondly, there needs to be a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, and so important, my friend, a commitment to the church itself. Now, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, individuals out of all denominations. One man used to go to church every Sunday, pick up his Bible, put it under his arm, walk down two or three blocks to church. He was stone deaf. Someone asked him one day, "Why on earth do you go to church? You can't hear the music, you can't hear the sermon." He said, "I just want my neighbors to know that I still believe in church." We need a commitment these days to Christ, to the gospel, and to the church. And without that kind of commitment, faith groups and churches struggle to exist. We need to take those strands, bind them together with God, and you'll find yourself rising to a higher standard of living. We'll rise up with wings as eagles. In one of Joyce Meyer's books, she said that Christians are likened to eagles. See, eagles fly a little higher. They build their nests in the top of the highest trees. And in the cleft of the mountainside, they live higher. They're in a higher environment. They don't live like barnyard Christians. Barnyard Christians live in a confined area. And they peck away for grubs and worms. Unless, of course, they're destined for Swiss Chalet. Then they're on a fast track from egg to the dining table. But we're not chickens. We're eagles. We're to fly higher, live higher. Christians are never likened to vultures either. You'll forgive me for just inserting this little thought in. You see, vultures, they fly around in the air, and as soon as they see some dead meat on the ground, they come zeroing in for the feast. Now, I think in my 100 years and many years in ministry, I think I've seen an odd vulture. You know, they hang around the fringes, and as soon as there's some juicy gossip in the church, they come zeroing in for the feast. Saint, we're better than that. We're eagles. We're to fly higher. We're to live higher. We're to live in the higher realm. Now, living higher doesn't mean you're going to have wings. Forget that one. It doesn't mean you're going to have a halo on your head either. And it doesn't mean you're going to be so holy that you're no earthly good. Living higher means that you will not be affected by the humanistic, hedonistic tendencies of society today. You'll live where right is right, where wrong is wrong, where sin is sin, and where God is acknowledged. You'll live on a higher plane. Also, you'll find strength for the struggles of life. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord will run and not be weary. Now, that's impossible in the natural. You've seen these runners, they gasp and struggle to make it to the finish line. But waiting upon God, you'll have strength to finish the race. You see, life has its struggles, and you can't avoid them. I don't have much truck for these preachers that tell us when you get saved, you'll have no sickness, you won't be poor, and you'll never be defeated. Just doesn't work that way. I can remember the young preacher standing up and saying, "I've never been in hospital. I don't see doctors." Then I got older. And I have some very, very good doctor friends. They've been good to me in my senior years. They take care of me. That's why I live to be 100. Job said that man is born for troubles. There will be troubles. There will be struggles. You can't avoid them while you're living on Mother Earth. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. The question is, what do you do when the storms come? What do you do when troubles hit you? What do you do when you feel you're at the end of the rope and you're nowhere else to turn? Do you turn to the drug scene? Do you turn to alcohol? Do you turn to the psychiatrist? Or do you turn to God and trust Him? Do you stretch out the wings of prayer and fly just a little higher above the storm? Jamie Buckingham speaks of being on a expeditionary tour to the Sinai. They'd been up to the top of the mountain, and they were coming down the backside when the guide stopped them and pointing out over the gulf, he said, look, and as they looked, they saw big, black, ominous storm clouds rolling in. He said, there's a bad storm coming in, and we'll have to keep moving to get to base safely. But first he said, look up. See that eagle? They looked up and there was an eagle, and it flew higher and higher and higher until it was out of sight. He said, that eagle will fly so high that he'll lock his wings. He won't thrash around with all the various winds. He'll lock his wings, and he'll catch the very thermal currents that storm is beginning to produce, and he'll glide higher and over the devastation of the storm. You know, storms can abuse you. We know that. We've all been through them. Or you can use them. You see, the Bible teaches that Christians are God's workmanship. In other words, we are a work in progress. We're not the finished product. That's why they think that Christians ought to be perfect. No, no, no. They're in process. They're being refined by God Himself. We are not the finished person. But God allows storms in our lives to refine us. He doesn't send storms, but He allows them. He allows them first to build our faith. Paul faced some of the most severe storms in one's life. Floggings, beatings, imprisonment, hate, rejection, shipwreck. Did it affect his faith? At the end of the road, he could say, I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Storms can build faith. Storms also can create empathy. To empathize means the ability to care for and understand the feelings of others going through similar problems. You know, I never shed a tear over a backache until one day I had a fractured vertebrae. Now, everybody that tells me they got a backache, I want to pray for them. Storms will help to create empathy. Storms can also be allowed to test us. Moses, in one of the last messages to the children of Israel, said, God allowed you to go through the wilderness. 40 years of wilderness travel. God allowed that He might humble you, that He might test you, that He might know what's in your mind, that He might test you as to whether you would keep His laws or not. Storms can be real testing times. Storms, I've already mentioned, can build faith. Do you remember the three Hebrew children? They were facing a fiery furnace heated 7 times the normal. As they faced that fiery furnace, they said, I know God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, I'm still going to trust Him. Do you remember David, 17-year-old shepherd lad, anointed by Samuel as king of Israel. The current king Saul took exception to that anointing, and he did his best to destroy David. He chased him from cave to cave. He did everything possible to rid the land of David. But in the midst of it all, David could tune his harp strings on the hillsides of calamity and sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Storms also can bring us understanding. Do you think that the disciples would ever have known that Jesus could walk on water if they'd not been in that serious storm on the Lake of Galilee, when their little boat was tossed from crest to crest? They despaired of their lives and they cried out for help when through the spray of the storm, they saw Jesus walking on the water. He spoke calm to the storm. He spoke peace to the heart. Would they have ever known that if they'd not been in a storm? Storms can be beneficial if we wait upon the Lord. And lastly, I would suggest to you that waiting on the Lord will give you a higher perspective. You'll see things differently. I've used this illustration before. Bear with me. I remember very vividly my first airplane ride. How many do that? The first time you're up in an airplane. I had a deacon in one of my churches. He was an avid air flyer. He loved to fly. He loved to be in the air. One day he came into church. Pastor, he said, "I've just bought my first plane." I said, "Congratulations, John, that's wonderful." He said, "Yes, it was a two-seater wrecked out at the airport. I bought it and I'm going to rebuild it from the time up." I said, "That's wonderful, John. Good, go to it." 3 months later, there was a knock on my office door. In comes John. "Pastor, it's a beautiful day. Would you like to go for an airplane ride?" Now, up to that point in time, I'd never been in an airplane. And my first choice wasn't a little two-seater that had been wrecked at an airport. Fortunately, the good Lord was with me. And I said, "John, I'd love to, but," I said, "I have to be at the hospital this afternoon." He knew the individual, so it worked out fine. I thank God that's over with. 3 weeks later, in comes John. "Pastor, it's a beautiful day. Would you like to go for an airplane ride?" Quickly, the mind goes into gear. I said, "John, thank you. But," I said, "I have someone coming in at 3 o'clock this afternoon." Got rid of that one. But that wasn't the end. A few weeks later, in comes my good friend John. "Pastor, it's a beautiful day. Wouldn't you like to go for an airplane ride?" And you know, I have a conscience. I just couldn't think of a good excuse. I said, "Okay, John, okay." Out to the airport, I prayed every mile, every inch. "Lord, keep that crate in the air, whatever you do." Mentally checked to see if my insurance was paid up and everything was in order. Got to the airport and he got me into this little two-seater. He'd had it checked and it was approved by the authorities and it was in good condition. It was a little two-seater. And I sat on one side, he sat on the other. And he got the crate going and I could hear it whirring away. Started up down the tarmac, is that what they call it? And then suddenly I felt as if I was rising and I was in the air. Now I had my hand on both sides hanging on for dear life. My eyes closed, praying. And we got up in the air, and we sensed that we were in the air, and it was kind of nice being in the air, flying around. Finally, he said, "How you doing, Pastor?" I said, okay. By that time, I had enough nerve just to open my eyes. And I looked over the side, and I saw a panoramic view of the countryside that literally thrilled me. It was beautiful. I could see the farms, the barns, the houses, the fence, all lined up as if an architect had designed it. I could see the highway like a beautiful ribbon of white coming out of the north down into the city, and the river that flowed around forest areas and down into the lake. It was just a lovely scene, and I just appreciated it so much. But after a period of time, he said, "We're going to land now, Pastor." So I gripped the side armrest, closed my eyes, and started to pray. Finally, we got down, and he got me out of the plane, and I got in my car and headed for the city. And do you notice something? I didn't even see a pothole up there. Just saw a beautiful ribbon of white. But when I got down to earth, the road was filled with potholes and breaks. Some of the barns that looked so nice up there, they looked as though they were dilapidated, boards off. Some of the houses looked as though they needed painting. Didn't see any of that up there. But I saw it all when I got down to earth. Do you know, sometimes we need a higher perspective. We need to see something more than the potholes of life. Some of the problems and the difficulties that surround us these days. We need to rise up with wings as eagles and stretch out the wings of prayer and faith and fly a little higher. Up to that place where we hear God through the psalmist say, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need." We can hear Paul. Here's a beautiful verse. My sister-in-law gave this to me. "Be anxious for nothing." Try to work that out in your lives, people. "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds." Things look a little different, my friend, when you rise up with wings as eagles. You'll rise up to a higher level of living. You know, we live in a rather difficult age, don't we? We're surrounded by troubled times. Massive floods. You can hardly pick up the paper any morning without hearing or reading of some catastrophe that's taking place somewhere in the world. Fires, unquenchable fires. Crime controlling some of our streets. A shaky world economy. Tornadoes, earthquakes all around us. And sometimes we can live on the edge of fear and dismay. But friend, wait upon the Lord. Rise up a little higher. Stretch out the wings of prayer and faith and climb a little higher over the storms of life. There's a story told about a caterpillar walking across a multicolored rug. As he crawled over the rug, he hit a blaze of scarlet, which shook him to the very foundations. He couldn't stand it. He quickly turned. And as he moved, he ran into a highly colored green section. And that bothered him. He moved over in a section of black, and it all disturbed him so much that he crawled over the rug, up the back of the piano, found a corner, wrapped a blanket around himself, and went sound asleep. In the process of time, that blanket fell off, and he awakened, stretched himself, found out that he had a set of wings, and he used them, and those wings lifted him higher, lifted him to the ceiling. And as he went across the ceiling, he looked down on that rug. He didn't see those high sections of colors that so dismayed him, disturbed him, upset him. But he saw a beautiful pastoral scene that really was awe-inspiring to that caterpillar. You know, someday, saint, we're going to rise a little higher, higher than eagles. And we're going to look down And we won't see all the storms, the struggles we went through, all the disappointments, the fractured homes, the financial losses. But we'll see a beautiful pattern of our lives, all fitting together, designed by a sovereign God for our eternal good. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank you for this wonderful morning, for the pleasure we've had of ministering, and for all these good, kind folk that have been such a blessing to me over the years. And I pray, O God, that you will anoint each one today, strengthen each one, and help us all to live good Christian lives. Help us all to rise a little higher and live in the environment of God's blessing. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Thank you for your attention and listening. I have to sit down.